Now let's pray for just one moment. And Father, as we come before you, we ask that as the people of God sit under the word of God, may the Spirit of God transform everything that we do in this time that remains. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Whenever I was a child, the church that I went to ran a Christian Endeavour. And the Christian Endeavour, the CE, did a great work in grounding kids in the gospel and Bible stories. And it's one of the many spiritually formative aspects of my childhood that I'm grateful for. But there was one way that I didn't fit in to the CE, and that is that it had what I guess you would call a bit of a middle class streak to it. And that found expression in kids reading out poems and doing solos, and it kind of gave a platform for those children who did speech and drama or went to elocution. And those kids would get a particular chance to show all of our talents every year whenever we had CE Sunday, and they would do their solos and read out their recitations. And there's one poem that one particular boy said that sticks in my mind even 40 years later. And the poem is called, If Jesus Came to Your House. Now, you can find it pretty easily on the internet if you Google it. And it runs to 12 verses in total, so I'm not going to read it all out. But let me read you a portion of it and just give you a flavour of how if Jesus came to your house. Starts like this. If Jesus came to your house to spend some time with you, if he came unexpected, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honoured guest, and all the food you'd give to him would be the very best. And then a couple of verses later on, it asks about how would we behave if Jesus came into our home. It asks, would you have to change your clothes before you let him in, or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And the last two verses of it go like this. Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on, or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. Now, my memories of that are coloured by the whole wider CE Sunday experience, and like it would be easy to, in some ways, take a bit of a hand out of that, but it is what it is, and it's sincere in its intentions. I think it's actually a lot more meaningful than it seems at first glance. And here's why I've read a couple of verses from it this morning. It's not as unlikely as it seems, because we've read a story from the Bible this morning where Jesus speaks to a man and says to him, I want to come to your house and I want to come today. So once upon a time, if Jesus came to your house, was the real experience of a living, breathing man called Zacchaeus. Now we're going to unpack Zacchaeus' story this morning by asking four questions, and we'll answer them all briefly. And the four questions are, what kind of person's house does Jesus visit? What does it say about Jesus that he does this? What kind of response does it elicit from Zacchaeus? And then we're going to go back to this poem and we're going to all ask, well, what if it were our house that Jesus came to? So that's your roadmap for the time that remains. First question then is, what kind of person's house does Jesus visit? And it's probably hard for us to grasp in Northern Ireland in 2018 just how much people would have despised a man like Zacchaeus. Verse 2 says, he was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. And he might have had wealth, but with that wealth came notoriety, because that he was a tax collector meant Zacchaeus was in cahoots with the Romans, so he'd aligned himself with this harsh and hated empire that was occupying the Jewish nation. And notice as well that he's not just a tax collector, he is this area's chief tax collector. And Zacchaeus is, to put it very bluntly, an absolute shark of a man who has managed to get himself to the top of an extremely greasy pole. What tax collectors would have done is they would have bid for a contract for a region from the Romans, and they would have agreed that they were going to raise a certain amount of tax for the authorities, but then anything over and above that was theirs to keep, so that there was a big financial incentive for men like Zacchaeus to, as Dennis Healy famously said, squeeze the people until the pips squeak and just wring every last bit of money out of them that he could. And so for that reason, climbing a tree wasn't just about being able to see Jesus. We can maybe be a wee bit Sunday schoolish and quaint about the whole notion of a wee man who climbs a tree. But what you've got to say about Zacchaeus is that he was so, so hated within his own community that going into a crowd would have been a danger for him. If he'd gone into that crowd, he'd have been at risk of being lynched. Somebody could have knifed him, they could have put something in him, and they could have melted away with not a chance of anyone ever getting to the bottom of who it was had killed him. And that is the level at which the ordinary 5/8 people of Jericho would have thought of this man. He was absolutely the lowest of the low as far as they were concerned. And on then to that climbing of a tree, verses 3 and 4 say this about Zacchaeus. But he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, we could interpret that one of two ways. It could be that Jesus was something of a celebrity of his day, and Zacchaeus wanted to catch a glimpse of him, find out what it was attracting this crowd, see what all the fuss was about in terms of this well-known rabbi coming into their town. Or another way to interpret this is that there was something in Zacchaeus at a deep level within him that he knew was missing. There was an emptiness, there was a longing inside him for something more. There was a sense that however rich he was, he knew that life was badly off track. And I think that second explanation is the most likely reason, because if you think about this small, presumably middle-aged man who had one of the most important positions in the local community, for him to run in public and then climb a tree, that was pretty undignifying. In fact, that would have been humiliating for him to do that. Imagine one of the local MLAs coming into Rough Ryland and climbing a tree in the village. You'd be talking about it for weeks. And yet that kind of humiliation didn't matter, because Zacchaeus, I think, was a man who was heading towards rock bottom, and he knew it. So what sort of a person's house does Jesus visit? Well, he visits a man who's rich, a man who's successful, in inverted commas, but the basis of his success is that he is one sharp operator and he doesn't really have any moral compass worth talking about. And yet the person that Jesus reaches out to is also a man who's searching for something. Maybe he can't quite define what it is that he's looking for, but he knows that he is in some way looking. Second question then is, what does it say about Jesus that Jesus does this? Well, verse 5, it tells us, when Jesus reached the spot at the tree, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. There's a real sense of the Spirit of God at work here in the way that Jesus looks past everyone else in the crowd and picks out Zacchaeus. There's a divine perception whereby Jesus picks up the longing inside this man, the longing inside Zacchaeus that Jesus knows only he can address. And in doing this, Jesus has a complete disregard for what other people think. Look at verse 6. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And this man is an absolute pariah in his community. He's the lowest of the low, a man who everyone else condemns. He's just referred to as a sinner. Imagine you're standing in your local community being so, so low, but the way people describe you in a nutshell when they meet in the street or when you come up in conversation in a coffee shop is that you're just described as a sinner. Imagine being regarded that way by other people. And yet Jesus is prepared to be condemned himself, to stand alongside this man. And his reading of Zacchaeus, it brings to mind what God said to Samuel when he called David as king in 1 Samuel 16, the verse that I shared earlier with the kids. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And you see, this was a law-based society where the religious elite were concerned with externals and religious purity and how clean you were and where you went and who you were with and what you touched and all of that. But Jesus saw beyond Zacchaeus' outer life to something going on inside him. Psalm 51, David said this in his famous prayer of confession. He said to God, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. You see, I think Jesus sees beyond Zacchaeus' exterior to something within him that desperately wants God. And our inner lives remains a crucial part of how it is that God sees us and perceives us and understands us. And in terms of how we relate to other people, we can feel ourselves to be harshly judged within our communities. We might, because of things we've done, feel ourselves harshly judged within families or within churches. But if there's a contrition, if there's a deep seeking of God inside us, well, the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus shows that we might actually be less condemned by God than we imagine ourselves to be. And if we're in some deep way seeking God, well then God might be less hard on us than other people would be on us, and God might actually be less hard on us than we would be on ourselves. And Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus, it shows that maybe despite the limits sometimes that we put on God, all sorts of actions can bring people to salvation. Because Zacchaeus, he's not converted by a miracle. Nothing amazing happens in front of him. He isn't saved by a parable or a particular story that's told for him. Zacchaeus isn't told that he needs to be born again. Zacchaeus isn't given an offer of living water. Zacchaeus is an absolute outcast, and he is saved by Jesus inviting himself into his home. He is an unacceptable person who's converted by being told that he's acceptable. And if you only listen up for one bit today, and if you want your sermon in a sentence to take away with you, that is it. Zacchaeus is an unacceptable person who's converted because Jesus tells him, you are actually acceptable to me. And so in verses 9 and 10, Jesus, he turns upside down and inside out all of the people's perception of who it is that God is seeking out. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Came to seek and to save the lost, people who recognize that they're drifting, that they're directionless, that they've got no hope, rather than the people who think that their own religious behavior and conformity is enough to save them. And Jesus has ideas about who's worthy of salvation that are completely at odds with all of the accepted norms and conventions of religious people. What kind of response then does all of this elicit from Zacchaeus? Well, we're told in verse 6 that when Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' home, there is not a moment of hesitation. It says he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. There's no debate. There's no, hang on a moment, are you talking to me? There's no protestation of, oh no, I couldn't do that, I'm not worthy. Zacchaeus doesn't need endless persuasion. He doesn't need to have a negotiation. An invitation is made, and boy, does he just grab that with both hands. And you know, someone made the comment to me once that when a person is ready to give their life to Jesus, it is just often the simplest and easiest thing to leave them to Christ, because like a ripe piece of fruit, when they're ready, they just come off the tree so easily. And you can see that actually happening in Zacchaeus' life. He was ready and he wanted this. And so he doesn't put up any barrier at all to this loving invitation that is extended. And whilst Zacchaeus doesn't, in our gospel language, he doesn't pray a sinner's prayer to ask Jesus into his heart, there is a response in verse 8 that shows how incredibly Jesus has impacted him, because the response cuts right to the heart of who Zacchaeus is as a person. Verse 8 says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now, it'd be easy to cut straight to Zacchaeus giving away his money, because that's pretty dramatic. But look, first of all, at what it is that he calls Jesus, because part of his response is that he immediately names Jesus as Lord. This was the chief tax collector in the city of Jericho, a man whose whole life was built in many ways around Caesar being Lord. And suddenly all of that is turned upside down because he calls Jesus Lord. Very radical thing in an empire context. So yes, Zacchaeus is responding to love lavished on him, to grace extended to him, but he also submits his life. And he immediately says to Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my master. And he does that in a way that also is practical and costly. Half of his possessions given away, and he'll give back four times what he's cheated. And we don't know what he has left in his balance sheet at the end of all of this, but I find it pretty hard to imagine that everything that Zacchaeus had got, he'd got by the book, and he wasn't going to have quite a few checks to write out. And this is a dramatic response from Zacchaeus, and it is still the case that the gospel demands a response from us. But what Jesus has done for us demands that, like Zacchaeus, first of all, we call him our Lord. We talk a lot about him being our Savior, and he is our Savior, but he has also got to be our Lord. And then secondly, that our habits and our lifestyles and our personal patterns change as a result of calling Jesus Lord. The last question then is, what if it were us? What if it were our house that Jesus came to? I mean, okay, the poem that I read from at the start, it maybe sounds a wee bit twee and a wee bit trite, but ditch all of our immediate gut responses to that and thinking about what we've reflected on, about Zacchaeus' life and his experience, ask ourselves the question, what if it were us? Now, it's not a question, we've got a lot of scriptural content to go on because this story is only told in Luke's gospel and the account verse says very little about what happens at Zacchaeus' home. But it's still worth asking, what if it were us? Because that question cuts right to the heart of what we really think about Jesus, what we really think about ourselves, and what we think Jesus thinks of us. Because it's one thing to say that we believe up here that Jesus loves us, but do we feel in here that Jesus loves us? And the gospel, if it's true, has to make a 2-foot drop. The 2-foot drop is critical in all of us, and that is the drop 2 feet from the head to the heart. So imagine Jesus showing up at your door. Now, I don't think there's too many of us would be so shallow, but our response would be about tidying up remote controls and magazines lying about, or getting out the best china, or worrying if a tile in the bathroom needs changed, or if its sink needs a wipe. I think our response, if Jesus turned up, would be much more at a gut level of shame competing with acceptance. Never mind if the house is good enough for Jesus to be here. Zacchaeus wasn't thinking about that. The question really is, am I good enough to be here with Jesus? Never mind what room you'd have him in, whether you'd have him in a nice front room or whether Jesus would be happy enough to sit at the kitchen table with you. What would Jesus say to you? What would you say to him? And actually, would anything need to be said at all to reveal how it is that Jesus sees you and how it is that you see yourself? Because imagine it happening in your house. What if Jesus just came in and sat down and looked at you? What if Jesus said nothing, but just sat in your kitchen, sat in your lounge, and just gazed at you with absolute delight? Couldn't have been all conversation when he went to see Zacchaeus. Must have been some silence there. If Jesus looked at you, could you look straight back at him? Or would you feel the need to in some way look down? And that is something to take away from today. That's your kind of spiritual exercise or homework for later on, if you get a quiet moment, to sort of sit and take yourself apart and role play what that would be like in your mind and in your heart. And hold that as a thought for just a moment as we finish. Picture you in your home. Picture Jesus looking at you. And as you imagine that, we're going to conclude with these words that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, which get right to the heart of how it is that you're regarded by Jesus our Lord. Paul prayed that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how long and high and wide and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. Let's pray for one moment together. Father God, all of us have, just like Zacchaeus, our own stories, our own experiences, our own journeys. Lord, our own besetting sins and our own hang-ups that at a deep level mean that the gospel that tells us how much you love us is always competing with some doubts inside of us saying, but does he really? And am I really good enough? And am I really worthy? And we pray, Father God, that your light will come into our lives and chase away every shadow that makes us doubt. And help us to see that all of us, despite how unacceptable we regard ourselves, if we trust you as Lord, if we ask you to be our Saviour, then we're absolutely acceptable to you. And Lord, whilst we may not practically be able to have you inside our homes as a physical person, we can have you inside our hearts and help us each one to make that step and make that choice and want you to be there. And this we pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen.